Our first reading this morning is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Our second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you, and the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Madeline. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for these words, the words that you gave, the promises you made to Abram, who became Abraham. We thank you for the work you did in the early church and the apostles and through Paul and Barnabas. We pray, God, that as we have heard these words and as we meditate on them, may we hear your word for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this week I was reading about an environmental restoration project that was happening in Oregon. Back in the 1910s, they were looking to, they installed a bunch of dams for hydroelectric power along the Klamath River. And in 1910, they weren't really thinking much about the impacts that their building tended to have on the environment. And one of the things that happened when they built this series of dams is that the salmon could no longer travel from the oceans in California up to Oregon, which was their spawning ground. And an interesting thing about salmon is if they can't get to their spawning ground, they don't pick another one. They just don't spawn. And so, you know, some of them who had other routes still managed to go, but the salmon population got significantly reduced over this period of time. And back in the spring, they actually completed a project to remove these dams that were no longer being used for power in order to restore this path. And they weren't really sure what was going to happen, right? It's now been 115 years. That's a lot of salmon generations since these dams had been removed. But a mere 3 months later, they found their first salmon spawning up in Oregon along this path. There was something built in to the genetics of this salmon that even after all of this time, as soon as those barriers were removed, they were able to follow their natural inclination and head back to where they'd been. Like our button jar with the lid, like the salmon with their dams, there's an instinct inside all people, I think, that draws them to God. And our invitation is to think about how to remove those barriers. And I think Abram is such a story. It's a strange story. The last we heard about God in Genesis was God confusing the languages of the people after they built the Tower of Babel. That was the last time we heard anything from God. And then we hear a whole bunch of genealogies, which are not very exciting to read, but kind of interesting, that span almost 400 years, that tell us how we get from Noah, who built the ark, and his son Shem, all the way to Abram, and specifically to his father Terah. And we are told that Terah decides he should move to Canaan, but then he stops in Haran. We're not told why he decides to go to Canaan. We're not told why he stops in Haran. But that's what we know about Abram's father, and we know that Terah died there in Haran. And then we start chapter 12, and God appears on the scene again. And the first thing we hear is an instruction to go and a series of promises. He makes four promises. And Abram listens, right? Abram will eventually become Abraham. God changes his name as well as the name of his wife, Sarai. But what's fascinating to me is that as far as we know, Abram doesn't have any concept or understanding of who God is. Last time God made a promise, it was to Noah not to flood the earth again. And then he confuses the languages and sends the people out. And then suddenly he's there talking to Abram. And he makes him some promises, some of which Abram has to know are not going to take place in his lifetime. And he tells him to leave everything he's known and to go off into this strange land that presumably his father was going to go to and decided it wasn't as good as where he ended up. And Abram does it. Abram goes. He packs up his family and all of his stuff. He takes his wife and his nephew, whose father died previously, so he's taken responsibility for him. And they all go off to Canaan. And the promise I want to focus on this morning, the promise we're going to think about, is that last one that God makes. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's a fascinating promise because it's the only one that doesn't directly benefit Abram or his descendants. Yes, you've got all these things that I'm going to do for you, Abram. But never forget, because of what we're doing, because of your obedience, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And when I read this, I hear a promise, but I also hear an instruction, right? We could read it, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There's a little bit of an implied requirement here for Abram. Abram, this isn't just about you and your family. You have to think bigger picture. And this promise, we are told later in the New Testament that we are all children of Abraham when we choose to walk God's path. So this instruction to Abram is an instruction for us, that all peoples, all families, you could translate it, all tribes on earth will be blessed through you. How do we live that out? What does that mean for us? Well, let's start with what it meant for the early Christians, right? We heard this story that takes place in the Council of Jerusalem. But it starts with some Jewish Christians who are later identified or at least have sympathies with a group of Pharisees who have become Christians. So we like to talk down about the Pharisees. We like to give them a hard time. Reality is, my friends, we are often the Pharisees because we are the religious norm. If we come to church all the time, especially those in leadership, that's literally what the Pharisees were. And the Pharisees weren't beyond saving, because nobody is. And so many of them heard the word of Jesus, they heard the words of the disciples, and they were convicted, and they became followers. And they were appalled that there were people claiming in their minds to be Jewish who weren't following any of the laws that would make them Jewish, right? So remember, from the perspective of Jewish Christians, being a Christian is an outpouring of your Jewish faith, right? Jesus was Jewish. All of the first disciples were Jewish. This was, in their mind, the living out of the Messiah coming. This is not a new religion when it first starts. This is the natural continuation. And now suddenly there were all these people coming in from all these different countries saying, I'm part of this too. But they're not doing any of the sacrifices that God told the Jewish people to do. They're not getting circumcised. They're not eating the way they're supposed to be eating. They're not avoiding the people they're supposed to be avoiding. They're just coming. And for them, they're like, this is unacceptable. And so they go. They don't go and say, you can't be here. They go and say, we're glad you're here. Now here are the laws you have to follow if you really want to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas, who have just been doing this great big tour of the surrounding lands, talking to all of these wonderful Gentiles, convicting them about who Jesus was, watching them receive the Holy Spirit, they're full of joy and excitement. They get back to their home base of Antioch, to this faithful community who had sent them out to all these people, and they find out that a whole bunch of these people who have been praying for them are now being told they're not really Christian. They're not really followers of Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas are equally appalled that the freedom that they had been preaching, that they had been offering to these people, is being undermined by these unnecessary rules. And we come across one of the first scandals, shall we say, of the cross for the early church that continued through basically until the Jewish Christians were persecuted almost out of existence and the church became predominantly Gentile. But up until that point, this question of what does it mean to follow Jesus if you're Jewish, if you're Gentile, how do we come together? This was a question they were asking from the beginning. And this is one of the things I like about this story. Did you notice that no one is vilified? No one is told they're Satan. No one is told that they have to get out of the church. No one is told that they're doing this wrong. What they decide to do is they go to the authority. They go to the council in Jerusalem, to the apostles who grew up with Jesus, who are leading the church. And they say, all right, here we go. Everyone is going to have their say. Everyone is going to talk about what's going on. We need you to make a decision on this so that we know how to move forward together. We could learn a lot from them. And so they talk about it. They think about it. Peter, right? God's been preparing this path by having Peter's interaction with Cornelius, right? When Peter has his dream about eating the unclean foods and he resists, and then God sends him the people from Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And Peter goes and he eats with him. And he comes and he discovers that the Holy Spirit has come to this family without circumcision, without food laws, without any interference on his part at all. That God is at work in this family. And Peter says, you've seen this evidence. We've heard the stories from Paul and Barnabas. How can we make this more difficult for these new followers of Jesus? We can't. Now, they do put in some laws. The next part of this passage, they send a letter, which includes a few little laws that they should follow. Mostly, the way I've heard it phrased is, No unnecessary rules, but no unnecessary offense. So sometimes when you're trying to work together, you have to make concessions, not because it's the only way to be Christian, but because it's the way that you can, that community can be Christian together. And so they do make some concessions, but they say, these people have encountered the Holy Spirit. They are God's people already. So let's not put any unnecessary things in place to make it harder for them to live out their faith. So what does that look like today? What does that look like for us? And I want to talk about a particular kind of barrier, which is accessibility. So like I said with the kids, there are all sorts of reasons why people find it hard to come to church or to go to camp or to do things where they can encounter God. And sometimes one of the reasons is because the building is hard to get into or the space is hard to get around. We've done our best. We have a ramp. We have a lift. It's probably not ideal. If we were building this church from scratch, we would probably have an at-surface entrance and a few other things. But depending on where you are, accessibility can be a real thing. I want to talk a little bit about Camp Kintail, which is a Presbyterian church in Canada camp on Lake Huron. And if you've ever been to a church camp, you know that it's hard to get around, sometimes even if you're fully able-bodied. But to get around with a stroller or with a wheelchair is almost impossible. And when Teresa and Jonathan took over as co-executive directors there, they decided they wanted to change that. They wanted people who had never had a camping experience because they couldn't get around to be able to experience it finally. And this took many years and some grants and little bits at a time, and they're still in process. But they've done some really wonderful things that make it easier for kids to go to camp. It's included an accessibility policy, so it's included sort of writing around what it means to be accessible. It's included physical changes to the place, like building ramps and smoothing out pathways and building accessible washrooms. It's also meant training for staff, understanding how to work with kids of differing levels of ability, and how to make their leadership training more accessible. And so this is where we are. So there's actually a picture. G, we'll pull it up, the first one. So this is their... we can't both move, Rob. This is their chapel. And you'll notice the middle of the chapel going up through all the people, there's a big staircase there. But if you look in the back of the... I'm pointing the wrong way. If you're looking in the back of the... Of the picture, I'm sorry, it's reversed on the screen. You can see a ramp in the background. Maybe I'll do it this way. For the people here, right kind of at this end, there's a ramp there that actually takes you, that allows you to get up and lead. At the very back, up at the top there, maybe Rob will point for me again, the top right corner. There's accessibility platforms for people who aren't leading but are part of the service to be able to get in. And then if you go to the next slide with the arrow, this is their beach. So they have a ramp that comes right down, and they have one of these mats that makes it possible to roll onto the beach because sand and wheels don't go together. And they have a whole bunch of different kinds of these paddle boards and kayaks that are easier to get in and out of than the traditional models. So the paddle boards are almost flat, so you can kind of slide onto them, or the kayaks are almost flat. And what's cool about these things is that they're actually easier for normal, like able-bodied children who have never been on a kayak before or never been on a paddleboard before. They're easier to get on and off. And then there's one more slide, because this is the result. This is their LIT group from this year. And the young woman in the middle has been part of this camp for since she was small. And she has felt welcome there. She's been able to learn there. And now she gets to learn how to be a leader there. Now, this took time. Right? They've been there I want to say they've been there 10, 15 years maybe. This is not something that happened instantly, but through a desire to remove barriers, over time they've been able to do some wonderful things at that camp. Thank you, Rob. So where does that leave us? Maybe our barrier isn't accessibility. Sometimes it's hard for us, if we come here every week, to know what our barriers are, because we've overcome them, right? So we don't see the barriers, we see the people and the connection and the spirit within. This is where those of you who may be newer to the community can help us to see where the barriers were for you, to bring them to us so that we can make changes. Or if you see things that you think would be helpful to be done, we can look at what that means. We want all families to be blessed, just as God promised, and to have a chance to encounter God when they come here. So let's see what barriers we can remove. Because when we do that, the instinct within to seek out the holy will take over, and people will get to experience God. And that is what we want to do, is to enable people to meet God and to be blessed. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have brought us here into this space to be this people, not just for our own benefit, like you said to Abram, but so that all families might be able to encounter you. Now, God, we can't speak for everyone in the world, but we can certainly do our best to make space for those in our neighborhood. Open our eyes, God, to the places where we have created invisible barriers, and help us to see how we can bring them down so that we might be a place where people encounter you, and so that we might go out and people might encounter you through us in our neighborhood and beyond, as we say every Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.